Praise the Lord. Got your Bibles? We're going to Psalm 119 this morning. We're still at the very beginning of a new year, and it is natural to talk about fresh starts and renewed commitments and how we're going to reorder priorities. Maybe you still do that at the beginning of a year. Maybe you don't. I don't really know. The first Sunday night of the year, I was going to preach a message. It's been 2 weeks ago now, I think, and I was going to preach a message entitled "A New Year's Resolution Worth Keeping," but I moved on from that. Maybe we'll try it again next year. The Lord knows. But this year, I want to challenge us to renewed and intentional commitment to the Word of God, not merely just to read it more, but to allow it to form the way we think, the things we choose, the way we worship, and ultimately the way we live. And so for the next few sermons on Sunday, we're just going to walk through a series entitled "A Life Shaped by the Word of God." A Life Shaped by the Word of God. We're going to anchor this series here, right here in Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. I'm sure most of you already knew that. And don't worry, we're not getting ready to read all 176 verses this morning. So fear not. But every single verse nearly is centered on the Word of God. And let me assure you, not only are we not going to read the whole entire thing, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of Psalm 119. In other words, I'm not going to walk through verse-by-verse and give you thoughts and ideas and interpretation about it. If we did, we'd probably be here till Christmas of 2026. So we're not going to do that. But we are going to step back, as it were, and let this massive psalm answer three simple, but I believe absolutely essential questions for our life. And these three questions are this. Number one, what is the Word of God? Number two, what does the Word of God give us? And number three, what should we do with the Word of God? Psalm 119 gives us a detailed response to these three questions, which we're going to consider together. This psalm is, in fact, an acrostic. And what I mean by that is the beginning letter, if you were to see it in Hebrew, if you'll notice your Bibles may have it there, is the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the beginning of each one begins with that letter in Hebrew. And so we're going to look at this together. Each term highlights a different aspect of God's revealed will here. And he talks about the Word of God throughout. But it's deeply personal. This psalm talks about affliction, opposition, waiting, temptation, and suffering. It is not a theoretical psalm. It is very much a real life psalm together. So let's look at it. Let's just read the first eight verses of Psalm 119 to kind of segue into this. And if you're there, say amen. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Read that first section of Psalm 119. As I said, a life shaped by the Word. And we're endeavoring to answer this question this morning. What is the Word? What is the Word of God? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we give you praise and thanks. Lord, we give you honor for your Word, because you said above all things you have glorified your Word and your name. And I ask today, as we turn to Psalm 119, we cannot grasp it in its fullness. But Lord, as we attempt to put our fingers loosely around these 176 verses, I ask you, Lord, not only let it be in our grasp, but Lord, let it be in our understanding, that we would see what a value, what a privilege, what an honor, and what a true blessing the Word of God is, Lord. You said, blessed is the one who walks in the law of the Lord.
And I ask you today, Lord, let us be a people whose lives not only have been, but continue to be shaped by your word. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We look first into this massive chapter and we ask ourselves, what does Psalm 119 tell us about the identity of the Word of God, or the identity of the Scriptures as we know them? We see here that the Word of God is not merely a source of information, although there is plenty of information contained in the 66 books of this Bible, but it is much more than just a source of information, but rather here in Psalm 119, the psalmist, I believe it to be David. We don't have a title to tell us that or to confirm that, but I believe it to be David. But whoever it was, the psalmist wants us to understand some things about the identity of the Scriptures. Here we see that the Word of God is a means for transformation. It is a means for guiding our lives. It is a source of joy for the believer, and it is a sustaining and abiding presence in the life of those who trust in God. So we're going to ask ourselves that question, what is the Word? And I want to give you some answers here out of Psalm 119 directly from the pages of Scripture. Let's look first of all, the Word of God is a cleanser. The Word of God is a cleanser. Turn down to verse number 9. We didn't read that verse earlier, but verse 9 of Psalm 119 presents us with the first question that is asked during the course of this psalm as we read it. It's the first question that pops up, and you notice it with that question mark at the end of it. And verse 9 goes like this, the beginning of a new section under that term Beth in your Bible, which is the second Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And it begins like this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now this is a very honest question, isn't it? Here the young man represents one who is in a season that is marked by some different uncertainties and difficulties. The young man, as it were, is marked by strong desires, marked by growing independence, and marked by a moral vulnerability. There is a struggle taking place here that involves the patterns, the habits, and the directions of this life. As a young man, or I could say even today as a young lady, there were decisions, if you're not so young anymore, there was decisions that you made during that period of life that have kind of charted the course, that have set the tone, as it were, for the remainder of your existence. And here the psalmist begins, as it were, from the perspective of a young man. I believe this is maybe David's outlook on the Word of God. How is it affected from the beginning of his life all the way to the end? And he said, he asked the question here. He said, how can a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist clearly assumes that the way of the young man will naturally need to be cleansed. Thus, there is a level of contamination involved here. This reminds us of the fallen nature that we all know something about, and how the inclination of our hearts is toward contamination, not toward that which is clean. We know that from the time you were a youth. He said, the thoughts of their heart shall be evil continually from their youth up. Genesis chapter number 9 tells us that. I believe it's verse number 6 off the top of my head. Oh, this is the fact. From the time that we were young, nobody had to tell us how to do something wrong. Nobody had to tell us, oh, how to tell a lie. Nobody had to teach us how to do these things that the Word of God clearly says are wrong. But the Word here, according to the psalmist, it acts like a mirror, first of all, which reveals hidden sins, it reveals misplaced desires, and it will reveal corrupt motives. If you pay attention when you're reading the Word of God, you will find out that there are some things that God says is wrong, right? How long do you have to go into the Word of God before you find out disobeying God's direct commandment is wrong? Well, you only have to go to Genesis chapter number 3 to read that. Oh, we go turn over to chapter 4 and we find out it's wrong to take the life of another individual. We see that in the story of Cain and Abel. In other words, the Word of God reveals some things that are right and reveals some things that are wrong. Without the Word of God, we would be tempted to normalize what God has condemned simply because it feels natural and it is acceptable. Why in the world do you think we've aborted over an entire generation of babies? Because there is no reverence for the Word of God. The principles of God's Word's not enacted. And thus, human life is devalued and it is not seen as created in God's image. Oh, but let me tell you this. You cannot cleanse what you have not first allowed the Word of God to expose. If we don't allow the Word of God to expose it as wrong, how can we ever pray that God would cleanse it? Oh yeah, that's where it begins. The Word of God doesn't start just, randomly cleansing something, but rather the Word of God first points out what is corrupt, what is not cleansed, what needs to be cleansed, as it were. Oh, the psalmist tells us that the Word not only has the power to expose, but also the power to cleanse. Notice the language, though. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. He doesn't say just simply reading the Word of God brings cleansing. That's not what he says. I recite enough of this Bible. I can go over here and I can read all of Psalm 119 every single morning before I get up. But that's not going to cleanse my soul because that's not how the Word of God operates. Just simply reciting it. How does he say it happens? He said, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Taking heed implies careful observation. It implies a submission unto the Word of God. Obedience unto the word is a means that God uses to purify the soul. This reminds us that the Word not only can diagnose the problem of sin, but it has the ability to address the problem of sin as well through obeying its determination. It doesn't just diagnose the problem of sin, it addresses it. And says this is how sin can be cleansed. That's what the Word of God does. Can I tell you this is not simply something found in the Old Testament? You can turn there if you like. You don't have to. But John chapter 15 and verse number 3. The words of Jesus. This is what he said. He said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here Jesus confirms that the word offers real cleansing, which comes by the truth being received and obeyed. In other words, if you want to have a clean life, you want to live a pure life, the Word of God has to be heeded, it has to be listened to, it has to be obeyed. It is a means of cleansing for those who put their faith in God. Jesus tells us that. He ain't the only one. Paul's going to back that up in Ephesians 5 and 26. You can turn there if you like. He's talking about the church. He's just talked about the marriage relationship and how the man is to be the head of the home and the wife is to lovingly submit unto her husband. And he said, but I speak a mystery concerning Christ and his church. And directly following that, he breaks out in almost this hymn of praise for what God has done and continues to do for his church. And there in verse 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, cleansing comes. Oh, purity comes and is maintained in the church by the Word of God. That's why I get up here and I preach from this Bible, because I believe that this Bible has the power to sanctify. I believe this Bible, the Scriptures, have the effectual power to bring about transformation for those who believe and heed its words and trust the author most of all. The Word is God's appointed means of sanctification for his church. Oh, if we allow it to, the word will cleanse what we watch. Man, word of God will convict you. If you're watching things that are sinful, watching things that God's not pleased with, you know what? Oh, the Word of God will address that. The Word of God has a way of cleansing the way that we think. Oh, the Philippians chapter number 4. We like to talk about that verse where the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard or shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, but the admonishment does not end there. In the very next verses, you know what Paul says there? He says, but whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever thing, and he goes through this list of things. He said, think on these things. We can't fill our minds with garbage and expect the peace of God to pass all understanding in our lives and surround and keep us. The Word of God will teach us that. The Word of God will show us that. Regular and repeated exposure to Scripture is essential for our spiritual health. I know we get up here. How many by show of hands this morning? This is nothing to be embarrassed about. But how many by show of hands this year decided at the beginning of the year you were going to start a Bible reading program? I already had mine going before the beginning of the year, so I didn't restart, all right? But some people did. That's fine. That's good. And some people say, well, that's just checking boxes, you know. Do I really need to read through the whole Bible? I know some people, they've gotten the Promise Keepers box before. You ever heard of that? And it's a box filled with nothing but the promises of God. And it has 365 of them in there. And you pull it out and you read one for a day. I have no problem with understanding the promises of Scripture. But you need more than just the promises of Scripture. You need the admonishments of Scripture. You need the teaching of Scripture. You need what God says is good and what God says is bad, because the Word of God is the means by which that conviction comes. And we realize, wait a second, this part of my life's not lining up with the will of God. And if my life's not lining up with the will of God, His will is what matters. Oh, cleansing comes. I'm glad the Word of God has power. Regular and repeated exposure to Scripture is essential for our spiritual health. But let me ask you another question. You ain't got to answer this one. If the Word of God is a cleanser of our way, what happens when the Word of God is ignored or neglected? What happens when we put it on the back burner and we treat it like optional and we set it at the end of the day when all of our other strengths have been wearied and done away with? What happens then? What begins to happen to our way? I'll tell you, it's like taking a bath without using any soap. Oh yeah, you might come out wet, but it don't mean you're any cleaner. The Word of God's like a soap. And it will purify. And it'll get down in all those places. I remember being a little boy. My mama's here today and she can testify. I remember I went through a stage. I'd get in the shower. I'd rinse off and I'd get out the bathtub. But I hadn't used any soap. My mama asked me a question. She looked me in the eyes. She said, did you actually put soap on the wash rag and wash your body? Well, sometime I told her the truth and sometime I did not. I admit it. I'm not going to tell you no lie before this congregation today. And there was a couple times I told her the lie. I said, yeah, I washed. She said, well, why is there still dirt streaks running down your arms? Why is there still dirt behind your ears? Why is your fingernails still dirty? What was it? I got in the shower and I got wet, but I didn't have any application of soap. Let me tell you, you can get wet in the Word of God, as it were. You can go over here and saturate yourself in the knowledge of the Word of God, but if you don't let it cleanse, if you don't let it get down to the inside, if you don't say, how does this apply to my life and how can I better shape up to the will of God? Can I tell you, that's not why God gave us His Word. He didn't want to drown us in facts. He wanted to cleanse us and keep us pure from sin. And His Word is one way He does that. What is the Word of God? It's a cleanser. Number 2, got your Bible still there? Go to Psalm 119 and verse 24. Not only is the Word of God a cleanser, the Word of God is a counselor. Anybody ever needed counsel in your life? Needed somebody wiser than you? I hope you have. Because I find real problem with people who feel like they're always the smartest person in the room. Oh, ain't none of us the smartest person in the room. Oh, I need the Word of God to declare just how much, oh, I really do need His wisdom. Listen to the words of the psalmist here. This is not an ignorant man. This is not a dumb man. Oh, this is not somebody who doesn't know anything about life. This is a man who has lived a long and a hard and somewhat difficult life. But in Psalm 119 and 24, he says, thy testimonies, another word to referring to the scriptures, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Although we know that the scriptures certainly were written for our instruction, according to Romans 15 and verse number 4, but here we are also told that the Word of God acts as a personal counselor. Anyone know the difference between instruction and a personal counselor? You know what? I have, in my time of education, you know, high school and then some post-high school education, I've had some teachers, and they would come in, and they'd bring these big, thick textbooks. Or when you go past high school, a lot of times you had to buy them yourself. And they bring those things in, or they tell you to buy this certain textbook, and they would tell you, that's what you need to know right there. All the instruction that you need is contained right there in that book. Now, does that make a person a good teacher just because they can point you to the right book to read? No. But then I've had some teachers that opened up that book, and then they were able to take the principles in that book and bring it to life. Oh, he says, this is not just a dead book of instruction. He said, this book is a living book, and it is an actual physical counselor to us. Oh, because this book is alive. In other words, this book isn't simply a counseling textbook, but it is actually a living counselor. You know, what if, you know, I don't know if you do, but, you know, what if you were somebody and you said this morning, Brother Shane, I need some pastoral counseling. And I took you over there in my office, and I set you down. We got a couple comfortable chairs in there, and I looked you right in the eyes. And then when you started telling me that you needed counseling and you needed some instruction and some wisdom, what if I stepped right over next door into my library full of a bunch of different books and I handed you one of the books that I have on counseling and saying, well, I think this will answer all the needs you have. Is there anything else I can do? Did I offer you any counsel? No, I just offered you some instructions written down in a book. Many people approach the Bible the same way. Oh, it's just a list of instructions written down in a book. No, this is a living document breathed out by God, according to Paul, and it is a living counselor. This is why the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this. Oh, Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. I like the way the ESV renders it. It captures it well. For the word of God is living. And it is active. It's not just a textbook on how to live a better life. It's a living counselor brought to life by the power of God's Spirit. And there he shows us the applicability of his word. This living book offers counsel that is not limited by perspective. It's not shaped by personal bias. It's not subject to human error. I don't care. You can go out and spend your hard-earned money and find the best counselor that money can buy. I'm talking about physically. Got 10 different PhDs hanging on their wall, and they are a counselor. They have it all hanging there on the wall, but I'm going to tell you something about their counsel. Their counsel is limited. Their counsel, oh, is limited by their perspective. Oh, the way that they grew up and the way that they were taught is going to limit their counsel. Oh, their counsel is going to be shaped by their own personal biases and beliefs. If they are a biblical individual, if they're a Christian, it's going to be shaped by that. If they are secular, then it's going to be shaped by secular, oh, psychology. Oh, their counsel is going to be subject to human error, because every single one of us are subject to human error. But let me tell you about the living counsel of God's word. It is not subject to human error. In fact, we believe the Bible to be inerrant, meaning it is free from inaccuracies, and we can trust it as it gives us counsel for our lives. Oh, this. this is the wisdom of God, backed by the very authority of God Himself. Aren't you glad for the counsel of God's Word? The counsel of God's Word. How does the Word of God offer this counsel? We're still under the second point. How does it offer this counsel? Well, if you got your Bibles, go there to verse 105. Very familiar verse. The psalmist here doesn't simply inform us that the Scriptures, are a counselor, but he gives us some insight into how this guidance comes. In Psalm 119 and 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you skip on down there in Psalm 119 and verse 130, he said, "The entrance of thy word giveth life, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." He tells us here not only that the Word of God is a counselor, but how the Word of God counsels. This is the power of the Word of God in its counsel. In other words, it shines light into the middle of darkness. That's what kind of counsel it is. When speaking about a lamp for the feet, the psalmist refers to a small oil lamp that would only provide enough light for a few steps ahead. Talking about this little small, if you've ever seen them in museums, small little oil lamp, had no wick. It was simply oil down beneath, and it had a little small opening on one end. And you'd light that opening. And as long as that little opening remained open and the oil was inside of the lamp, there would be a small little flame given off. It wasn't a wax candle like we think about. If the oil ran out, then so would the light. But it would not generate, 650 lumens like the flashlights you buy from Costco. You're not talking about a spotlight that go out and blind somebody if you shine it in their face. You're talking about something, just enough light so that you don't trip up your way as you're walking down a dark path. Just enough light to see the obstacles. Just enough light to see exactly where you are. This reminds us that within the pages of God's Word, we don't find the details about our entire journey, but that the Word gives us enough light for faithful obedience today. You say, "What is the Word of God telling me today?" I'll tell you what the Word of God's telling you today. If you haven't heard it already, the Word of God's reminding you, and it tells you exactly how you can be faithfully obedient today. Tomorrow, the circumstances might change, and you might have to readjust, and you might have to go back in prayer and say, "Lord, I didn't see this situation coming. I just had enough light for my feet today. Oh, but will you give me yesterday? Now will you give me fresh light for today?" He said the Word of God acts that way. It gives us enough light so we can know how to be obedient and faithful today. The counsel of God's Word is progressive, meaning that the greater clarity comes as we continue to walk in obedience. The psalmist also here speaks about a light for our path. If the lamp was a guide for the immediate steps, then the light is a revealer of our direction. Can I remind you that Scripture gives us moral clarity? Scripture gives us a spiritual perspective. Scripture gives us the divine orientation of matters. The Word doesn't simply tell us where to step, but the Word also tells us where we are going. Right? That's what the Word of God does. It tells us where we are going. When I was young, I remember, for some of you a little younger than me, not very many, a few of you younger than me, I remember we'd go off on trips and my dad would go to we had a little printer there in the house, and he'd print off MapQuest directions. I remember before that, we'd go travel to a certain place, and you had maps of the entire United States, but it didn't show you all the little side roads, so you'd have to go buy an updated map. And I remember on one specific occasion, I think we were going somewhere in the mountains of North Carolina. My dad, they stopped at a rest area somewhere. They knew how to get to that point. They stopped there, and they bought an updated map of that region so they could know how to get around. It would show them the roads and how they connected and the ones that had been recently built. I remember my dad sitting down there and tracing out the route that we were going to take to get exactly where we wanted to go. But you know something about that map? It wasn't like Google Maps today. It didn't tell you there's a 2.5 hour backup over here on Interstate I-40. It didn't tell you that there's road construction on Interstate 95. It just said this is how you get from point A to point B. Can I tell you something about the Word of God? It don't inform us that there are of all of the difficulties and all of the setbacks and the delays that life is going to bring along its way. It just tells us if we want to get from here to there, this is the route that we have to take. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. The Word of God tells us this is the path and walk therein. Oh, we are to walk the path. It doesn't tell us every difficulty that's going to come. It just says in spite of the difficulty, God has made a destination for those who trust in Him. Oh, it tells us where we're going. There in Psalm 130, the psalmist tells us that it's the entrance of God's Word that gives light. That's important. I read that for a reason. That idea of the entrance of God's Word giving life implies that at the welcoming or the receiving of God's Word, there is light that is given. Can I say today, just an observation, and we'll move on, the Word has to be allowed access into our minds and into our hearts in order for it to give light. There can be no light given if the light is not first received. God's Spirit and God's Word are never in conflict. Any so-called leading that contradicts or ignores Scripture is not from God. God's never going to lead you to do something that contradicts Scripture. Okay? Never. Ever. Ever. Ever is God going to contradict Himself. And so, in other words, when we give entrance to the Word of God and we say, Lord, what does your Word say about this? Saturate my mind in the instruction of Scripture. Oh, will you fill my heart with the truth of your Word? Oh, he said, then we receive light. Oh, as God would lead. Oh, but it doesn't work the other way around. We can't just do what we want to do and then pray that God blesses what we're doing and that he gives us light along the journey for the path that we have chosen. No, we say, God, I'm going to do what you have called me to do. I'm going to stand accountable to you one day. And I believe as I walk, and your Word is a lamp to my feet, I believe as I walk, oh, you will give entrance into the light and give me more light for the journey. Number three, not only is the Word of God a counselor, and he gives that counsel by shining light on our pathway. Number three, the Word of God is a delight that sustains the soul. By not a head who recently has read this Bible and found in its pages a delight for your soul. I tell you, Brother Wesley was teaching my Sunday school class this morning, and they come to the end of John chapter 17, verse number 26, I believe it is. And that verse simply Jesus said, talks about the love coming down from the Father. He said, and that same love is going to be in believers. I said, Lord, you love me the same way that you loved your Son. It got all inside of me. Oh, it was a delight to my soul this morning because it was the Word of God. Oh, if you got your Bibles, go with me. Psalm 119 and 54. And notice what this verse says. 119 and 54. He said, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. As we mentioned already, the psalmist views life as a journey, not simply as a destination. And when he speaks of the house of pilgrimage, this suggests something. It suggests a time of uncertainty in life, a temporary residence, as it were, seasons of displacement and waiting is what he speaks of here. There's a particular preacher I've listened to through the years, and he originally grew up in Scotland. And then he moved to America. He pastored a church in Scotland. And he moved to America, started pastoring a church, and he pastored it about 40 years, recently retired. But he often said it this way. He said, I understand uniquely what the Scriptures mean when they talk about being a pilgrim. He said, when I came from Scotland, he said, I stepped into an entirely different society. America does things different. They talk different. They have different customs and mannerisms. Oh, everything about it is really different. Although we speak the same language, there's a lot of the words that are different connotation and references. He said, I learned what it was not only to be a physical resident alien, but I learned what it was spiritually to be a resident alien. And here, if I could say it this way, the psalmist says, while I'm in the midst of my pilgrimage. While I feel like I'm a stranger in the house where I am a stranger, he said the word of God gives me a song. This idea is going to echo all the way into the New Testament, the idea of pilgrimage. In fact, in Hebrews 11 and 13, he talks about those he has spoken about so far in the hall of faith. And he said, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They just didn't feel like they were at home. And I say, God's people have always lived the life of pilgrims, moving toward the fulfillment of God's promises and embracing them, although they have not yet seen them all fulfilled yet. That wasn't just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's me and you today. We have not seen the fulfillment of all God's promises. We have not seen the realization of all God said he would do, but yet we move toward it and we embrace it and we believe that if God made the promise, he would fulfill it. But in the in-between time, we feel a little strange and out of place. Anybody read the news headline recently and said, I just don't really feel like this world is a very suitable home for me here? Anybody felt that way? I feel a little out of place. That's normal. Jesus knew we'd feel that way. That's why he prayed that, what he prayed in John 17. Lord, don't take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. There's going to be times that they're going to want to leave this old world. There's going to be times that they're going to be ready, to step into glory. But I'm not praying that you do that for them yet. Leave them here in this world and protect them from the evil one, because they got a work to do. God's people always have lived like pilgrims. Pay attention here to what the psalmist said about the status of God's, or the statutes of God, here in Psalm 119 and 54. He doesn't say that the word brought an end to his state of pilgrimage. Well, I read the word of God and I felt right at home. Ain't what he says. But that the word of God became his song during the duration of his pilgrimage. He said, I still felt like a stranger and a pilgrim, but I was a pilgrim with a song. I was a stranger with a song on my lips. Because the word of God caused my heart to be lifted up within me. It caused my soul to stir on the inside. When we read the words and we realize that the word of God gives joy to the heart, even when we feel like we're alone in the world. So the word of God didn't remove the hardship. It just reframed the way he experienced it. This is the deep-rooted joy that runs throughout the pages of Scripture that will cause every believer to sing, even when they feel like they are a stranger and an exile here on this earth. I can still sing the song, I feel like traveling home this morning, because I believe that there's a better place coming. But until then, I've got to be faithful here. A song that is rooted in the truth of Scripture can sustain the soul during sorrow and loneliness. It's almost as if you can hear the psalmist as he reminds us that even when he felt like an outcast and a stranger, he still had a song to sustain his soul. He said, in my mind I feel like a stranger, in my soul I've got a song. Has it robbed me of my joy? In other words, David would say it in some places, I remembered my song in the night. In other words, that God had done something in my life that could not be forgotten, and his word will remind me of it. Thus my soul will sing. The other night we did nursing home service for the first time at Hampton Health and Rehab. And after the service, I started walking around to the few residents that were in there. There's one man, I know his last name was Bazemore. I can't remember his first name. Timothy Bazemore. I knew his last name was Bazemore. Brother Tom and Sister Juanita were actually talking with him, and I just come up on the conversation, and I overheard him talking about, Brother Tom asked him, said, do you have any siblings? He said, well, I don't know where they are. He said, and some of them have died. He said, in other words, I'm kind of alone here. But he continued on his conversation, having no family near and having lost some siblings to death. But then he began to remember the words to that old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. I said, oh, that's a song of the soul. Even when you feel like you're a stranger, a man stuck in a nursing home may never find any of his family in this life, but he has a blessed assurance. I believe that's what the psalmist speaks of here. The soul that can sing even when it feels like it's a stranger. Oh, I think it's in Psalm 136, off memory. He's going to talk about, it's that Psalm of the Exiles, and he's going to say about how we wanted to hang our harps upon the willows. Because how can we sing the song of Zion in this strange land? Oh, that's the question sometimes we need to ask ourselves. We do ask ourselves, and we say, how in the world can I have joy in this strange world? How can I have assurance? I'll tell you how we can have assurance, because the word of God has confirmed it and said that we could. And the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, that means God's promises and his purposes are for you, and his work is continuing. Oh, the word of God is absolutely a delight that sustains the soul like a song in a strange land. Not only that, it's as sweet as honey. I'm almost done. Psalm 119 and 103. He said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey was viewed as something not only that was sweet, but it was viewed as something nourishing and delightful. When he compares it, the word of God, to honey, he is reminding us that the word is something that has been personally tasted, not simply observed and studied. My wife to make her way to the pen if she would. When I was over in Africa, while I was there, I was trying to find, got gifts for the children. I was trying to find a gift for Kayla and found one thing, but I didn't want to go home with just that. So I began to look. I went to this one market. Brother Jonas, who was there, he asked me, he said, does your wife like honey? I said, yes, she does. He said, well, you need to buy that right there. And I looked down on the shelf. It was a moderate-sized shelf there with what they call Swahili honey. And I looked at it, and I said, well, I wonder what the difference is. I got honey in Virginia. Is there any real difference? And I asked him that. I said, does it taste different? He said, oh, yeah, it's very good. He said, you need to try some. Take it to your wife. I said, okay. So I went and paid it was probably 35 cents in American dollars, but it was very cheap. Got this little thing of honey. It was probably 1,000 shillings or something like that, which is not that much in American money. I paid for it. I bought it home. And I began to observe it, and I looked at it, and I turned it over, and it was a lot darker than the honey we have here. Wasn't an amber color. It was much more of a darker brown color, almost the color of molasses. So I observed it. And then I took it and I poured some in a spoon. My wife did. She poured it down in a spoon, and I noticed it was a lot thicker than our honey. Then she took that honey and she put it in her mouth and she tasted it. She said, that is the most unique honey I've ever tasted in my life. I said, well, let me try some. So I grabbed me a spoon, got me some. It tasted almost like maple syrup. It doesn't taste anything like our honey. You know what? If I had just looked at that honey, I never would have known the difference, other than just the way it looked. But when I tasted it, I experienced what a difference it really was. Can I tell you, when the psalmist talks about the word of God and he said it is sweet as honey, he's not talking about how much he's observed it. He's not talking about how many people he's heard talk about it. He's not talking about the great teachers of his day, how they have been able to explain that word. He's talking about how he's put it into his mouth, figuratively speaking, and he has tasted it for himself, and it has sustained his soul. I can get up here today and I could tell you how sweet and how wonderful the word of God is. But until you take that book and you hide it in your heart, you'll never know how sweet it is. It's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Ooh. It's better for you than honey too. They say honey's healthy. The word of God's healthier. Stand with me all over the building. This word is a song in seasons when we feel like strangers. And it's as sweet as honey unto the soul that obeys. I'd ask you this morning as we've come bring this to a conclusion. What is the word of God was our question. Psalm 119 gives us some answers. There's much more than this, but I'm stopping here. The word of God is both a revealer and a cleanser. The word is a personal counselor to those who will listen. And the word of God is a delight that sustains and satisfies our soul. That's what he calls it here. Well, now the question comes, if this is what the word of God is, then are we doing our part? Are we allowing it to reveal and cleanse? That's what it is. That's what it does. Are we heeding its counsel and walking in its light? Are we delighting in the word of God until it satisfies our souls? If your soul is hungry this morning, can I commend to you the word of God in all of its fullness? This is the whole counsel of God. And it is more than enough. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Imagine a man who owns a land with a deep, clean well on it. The water is pure down in the well. It's abundant. It's never run dry. But can I remind you, the well only benefits him if he draws from it, if he drinks from it, and he returns regularly to draw again. Does no good just having the well on the property. If he ignores it, he neglects it, he walks past it, the water doesn't stop being good, but he stops benefiting. I tell you, the goodness of Scripture, the sweetness of Scripture has not stopped. If we're not benefiting from it, it's not because there's been a change to Scripture. In the same way, Psalm 119 reminds us the Word still cleanses, the Word still counsels, the Word still delights those who take and obey it. But none of that matters if the Bible remains closed, partially read, untrusted, and unobeyed. I want us to live lives shaped by the Word. Take the counsel of Scripture and say, I will do with this like bread for my body. I will eat it until I know what God has said. Let's pray. Father, love you today. We thank you for the gift, the precious gift that you did not have to give of your word. What a privilege it is to be able to open its pages and not just skim over the words, but Lord, take of them and heed them and listen to them. Lord, this word offers cleansing. It offers counsel. Lord, it offers nourishment. It is a song when we feel like a stranger. God, I pray that you'd bless our hearts today. Let us commit our lives afresh to your word in all of its fullness in this year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Can we find a place to pray this morning? And as we come to pray, can we make a commitment unto the Lord that in 2026, I commit to not only reading the Scriptures every day, but taking them into my heart, applying them to my lives, praying them over my life and my family, letting it guard my mind against false doctrine and untruth.